Good morning, this is Wayne. We're glad that you have tuned in. The program today, Searching Daily, is a special program. We're here for the purpose of a religious discussion. We're going to be discussing the proposition, the scriptures and apostolic tradition as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church are our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. Bill Rutland, a member of the Catholic Church here in Rogers, is joining me. He is going to affirm that proposition. Myself, I will be denying it, and the way our format starts out, Bill will be the one who begins speaking, and I'm going to turn the microphone over to him, and we'll engage in this particular discussion.
Thank you very much, Wayne. I appreciate you having me here. First off, before we start, I would like to say that I am representing myself and not any particular Catholic Church, and also, too, I would like to say that I am not here to bash anyone's faith, but simply to have a enlightened discussion about these topics. And so if anyone would like to reach me, they can reach me at my email address. It's Rutland, R-U-T-L-A-N-D, B, at arkmola.net. That's A-R-K-M-O-L-A.net. To start off with, I think that we should... Anytime speaking about Scripture or anytime that we speak about any subject, we need to establish our authority base. And that's what I would like to do this morning. And I would like to establish from Scripture why I believe that the Roman Catholic Church is in fact the true church. In saying true church, that's not implying that other churches are false churches, but that the Roman Catholic Church is the church that was established by Jesus Christ and as such has apostolic authority. I'd like to begin with the book of Hebrews. At the very beginning, the writer of Hebrews says this: In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. So the writer of Hebrews here tells us that in the past, God spoke in many various ways through the prophets, and in these last times, He spoke to us through His Son. So that when we say the Word of God, ultimately what we are meaning is not a written document, but a person. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So ultimately, our authority as Christians is the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ. But when Jesus left this world, He delegated His authority to the early church. I would like to read very quickly from John. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. He is fixing to be crucified, and He prays for His apostles. And this is found in John 17:13-23. He says, I will remain in the world no longer, that they are still in the world, but I am coming to You, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave Me, so that they may be one as We are one. And as I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe in the name You gave Me. And not one has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the Scripture will be fulfilled. And I am coming to You now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have a full measure of joy within Me. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of this world any more than I am of this world. And my prayer is not that You take them out of this world, but that You protect them from the evil one, that they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in their message. All those may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, may they also be in us, that the word that they may believe You, and that You are the one that has sent Me. I am with You, and You are in Me. May we be brought to complete unity, that the world may know that You sent Me and has loved Me, even as You have loved them. The early Reformers struggled with trying to define what are the marks of the true church. And Martin Luther said the true church is anywhere where the sacraments are authoritatively administered and where the Word of God is rightly preached, which really did nothing but remove that question to then what is the gospel rightly preached and what are the sacraments authoritatively administered. But Jesus here tells us the mark of the true church is unity. First off, he prays that the apostles should be unified. He says, so that they may be as one as we are one. Then he says that he's not only praying for the apostles, but for those that would believe on them or believe in their message, the church that would come after them. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in their message, that they all may be one. And thirdly, Christ says that this unity will be a sign to the world of the true church, that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you love me. Now we see here that Jesus is not establishing some mystical body in Christ, but he is establishing an organic, visible church. And we see this also in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Jesus is speaking, and he says, Matthew is speaking, and he says of Jesus that when they came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And of course, some replied, well, you're John the Baptist. And others replied, well, they think that you're Elijah or Jeremiah or some other prophet. And then Jesus asked him the question that he asked all of us, that eternal question, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter speaks up, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And therefore I say unto you that you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and that whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So in this, in response to Peter's inspired words, you are the Christ, Jesus then turns to Peter and says, and you are the rock. And it is upon this rock, not Jesus speaking of himself, or not speaking of some confession that Peter has made, but he says, on this rock, on Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now this term gates of hell shows us two things. First off, the gates of hell was the place of the dead. Jesus is showing us that death, that is the death of Peter, will not stop his church, that there will be successors. Secondly, the gates of hell is the place of the evil one, the father of lies. And so he's telling Peter and giving him the assurance that the father of lies will not pollute the Christian faith, the pure gospel that has been handed down to him and through him. Later on, we see in John 21, after the resurrection, and Jesus is speaking to Peter, and three times he tells him, he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed and take care of my sheep. And so the good shepherd, Jesus, is bestowing his divine shepherdhood onto Simon Peter, who will then be the visible representative of Christ on earth, the visible head of the visible and organic church. I would just like to end this affirmation by reading a quote. This quote is from an early church father by the name of Irenaeus. Now, Irenaeus was the bishop of Lyons in 178. He was a disciple of Polycarp, who in turn was the disciple of the Apostle John. Listen to what he writes within the lifetime of the apostles. He says, since, however, it would be very tedious in such a volume as this to reckon up the successors of the churches, we do not put into confusion all of those who in whatever manner, whether by evil, pleasing, or vain glory, or by blindness or perverse opinion, assemble themselves in unauthorized meetings. We do this, I say, by indicating that tradition derived from the apostles, from the very great, the very ancient, and universally known church, founded and organized at Rome by the two most glorious apostles, Peter and Paul, also by pointing out that the faith preached to men which comes down to our time by means of the succession of bishops, for it is a matter necessary that every church should agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome, on account of its preeminent authority, that is, the faithful everywhere, inasmuch as apostolic tradition be preserved continuously by those faithful men who exist everywhere, The blessed apostles, then having founded and built up the church, committed into the hands of Linus the office of the episcopate. And to Linus, Paul makes mention in the epistle of Timothy, and his successor, Archelaus, and after him, the third place of the apostles. And Clement was then bishop of Rome. And this man had been sent by the blessed apostles and had been conversant with them that it might be said that their preaching was still ringing in his ears and their traditions before his eyes. Nor was he alone in this, for there are many still remaining who have received instructions from the apostles. And so we see here that Jesus established a visible, organic church with a visible head, Simon Peter. And so the Catholic Church, 265 popes later, are in direct succession to that apostolic authority.
Appreciate those comments, Bill. We'll begin my denial of that proposition. The proposition is the Scriptures and apostolic tradition as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church are our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. It's important to establish exactly what I'm denying in this proposition. The proposition that I'm denying is not that the Scriptures are our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. Both Bill and I agree that the Scriptures are authoritative. I do not deny that the teachings of the apostles of Jesus Christ handed down our authority. What I am denying specifically are the traditions as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church, our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. Much of what Bill has said in his first speech here, I agree with. I agree with Hebrews 1 and verse 1. I agree that the authority began with Jesus Christ, who was God's spokesman. Even in this last days, he has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. I agree with John 17 chapter and verses 13 through 23, that Jesus Christ delegated authority to his apostles. He sent them forth. The idea of an apostle is one who is sent forth. And I agree what was said there, that the Word of God is truth, John 17 and verse 17. And also agree that we are to believe in their message. Now, when we come to a point of disagreement, and the point of disagreement came at the conclusion of his particular talking, his particular speech or lesson, he established, or tried to establish, first of all, in Matthew the 16th chapter, that Peter was the rock upon which Jesus built his church. In fact, what he said specifically was that Jesus was trying to say, on Peter, I will build my church. The passage does not say that. What Jesus says was, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. What Bill has done is he's pointed out that Peter is a name that refers to rock, and then Jesus goes on and says, upon this rock. And so then he tries to associate the Apostle Peter and with the rock upon which Jesus would build his church. Actually, the Scripture is quite clear in the Greek language. It very clearly tells us that there is a difference between Peter, that is the name that the Lord refers to Peter. It is a masculine form. It is Petros, and it refers to a small stone, as such as what one would hold in their hands. Whereas, upon this rock, what Jesus was referring to there is a different word. It is the feminine form of the word, which is Petros, Petrus, and it refers to that which is a large foundation. We know later on in the Scriptures that there is no other foundation other than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation, as we find out in the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter and verse 11. However, we need to understand that what Jesus was establishing here was he was going to build his church, and what he was going to build his church upon was that which was revealed by the Father to the Apostle Peter. Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. What is the fact or the truth that was revealed? Peter said, thou art the Christ or the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This was the rock, the foundation truth upon which Jesus would build his church. To assert that it was going to be built upon Peter is to detract from Jesus Christ and his authority and the immediate significance of the declaration of the Apostle Peter. The rock that Jesus built his church upon was the foundation fact, the established fact, the revealed fact from the Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The language does not allow for Peter, masculine, Petros, to be the same as Petra, feminine form. And notice in the English translation, it is clear that it is this rock. Jesus did not say, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. He said, I'm going to build it upon this rock, Petros, feminine. If it was on Peter, it would have been masculine. It would have been a different word. There are two different words that are used there in the text. It's important to understand that. Now, as we go on, Bill continued to establish, once he used this passage to try to establish that Peter was the church upon which Jesus built, then he went on to suggest that there was a succession of bishops. And those succession of bishops, it's interesting that he began his affirmative speech by saying he was going to establish authority for the Roman Catholic Church from the Scripture. However, at the conclusion of his talk, he departed from Scripture and he began quoting from Irenaeus, who was not a writer of Scripture, did not profess to be inspired, nor did he profess to write any writings that were guided by the Holy Spirit. And yet that was his proof or his evidence for the authority of the succession of Roman popes, as he called it, or Roman bishops. Bill, you did not establish from the Scriptures any succession of bishops. Jesus built his church. We agree with that. He built his church upon the foundation of the fact that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I think it's important to understand that what we're talking about are the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. What I am denying is that the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church are not authoritative for Christian faith and doctrine. And the reason is they are not scriptural. The succession of bishops or the succession of popes, as Bill has tried to establish here, is not scriptural. It's not based in Scripture. It was established in reading an uninspired man subsequent to the close of the New Testament writings, the Scripture, that was given authoritatively by the apostles of Jesus Christ. They are neither scriptural, the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, nor are they apostolic. I believe in the apostles of Jesus Christ. The apostles of Jesus Christ that I can read about in the New Testament. Yes, I believe exactly what John the 17th chapter says about them. Jesus gave them guidance. He gave them instruction. In fact, Jesus promised them that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit did. In 2 Peter in the first chapter in verse 3, the Apostle Peter himself says that he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If the apostles of Jesus Christ, Peter being one among those apostles, said that we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness, then why is it that we have the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, which came many years after? Now, of course, those traditions have accumulated 2,000 years since. But the Apostle Peter said he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And those things that were delivered to them, the apostles of Jesus Christ, just as he promised. And since they received all truth, they delivered all truth to us. The traditions of the Roman Catholic Church are not based in Scripture. There are traditions that are plainly contrary to the plain teaching of the Scriptures and of Jesus Christ and his apostles. We find that the Roman Catholic Church allows the adoration or worship through images and by images, which is contrary to Exodus, the 20th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, when we are not to use images or have any type of worship of images. We see that Jesus condemns a hierarchy in Matthew, the 20th chapter, in verses 20 and 28, and yet the Roman Catholic Church has an extensive hierarchy. Jesus talks about those who would dress differently to distinguish themselves in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 5 and 6, and yet the Roman Catholic Church has a variety of clerical dress and differences and distinctions among men. Jesus speaks to call no man your father upon earth, Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and verse 9. And yet, Roman Catholic, not only Roman Catholic, but other religions use the term father to refer to a spiritual attachment. there are a number of doctrines that are contrary to what the Scriptures say. The point is that these are traditions, and Jesus specifically condemns the traditions of men. I accept the traditions that were given by the apostles through Jesus Christ that are found and given to us in Scripture, because the Scriptures are the sacred writings that have been delivered. But I do not accept, and I condemn, just as Jesus condemned the traditions of men in Matthew the 15th chapter and Mark the 7th chapter, the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. What we should both go by and what we should accept is the authority of the Scriptures. Therein is the Word of God. Therein are all things that pertain to life and godliness, and they make the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what is our authority, and not the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, while we reset our watch and get the things ready for the next round, we're going to have a four-minute rebuttal by Bill, and then we'll conclude, and I'll have a 4 minutes after he speaks. And our proposition, again, we're having a discussion on the Scriptures and apostolic tradition as put forth by the Roman Catholic Church, our authority for Christian faith and doctrine. Bill Rutland is affirming, and he has 4 minutes for rebuttal.
Thank you, Wayne. There are several things that I'd like to point out. First off, I also accept the authority of the Bible. The position that I question is the sole authority of Scripture. I also want to clear up. I guess you seem to be having a common misunderstanding between apostolic tradition and ecclesiastical tradition. Ecclesiastical tradition are those things which the church has set in place for church government, such as clerical garb that you just mentioned. Apostolic tradition, though, was that tradition that was handed down by the apostles themselves, and that is what is authoritative in our lives. The Catholic Church does not believe in a progressive revelation. She teaches that all revelation ended at the death of the last apostle. I would like to also return just for a moment to Matthew the 16th chapter. The accusation that Jesus is calling Peter a small stone and himself a big stone is a common misunderstanding of the Greek text itself. The fact is that if Jesus was wanting to call Peter a small stone, he would have used the Greek word lithos. The word or the name Peter, Petros, is sometimes referred to as a small stone in the classical Greek, but the New Testament is not written in classical Greek. The New Testament is written in Koine or common Greek. And there is no incidence where that word is used for a small stone. Lithos is used for a small stone. So let's look just a moment. You were very correct in pointing out that when Jesus said on this rock, Petra, that is in the feminine form. And then he turns to Peter and he calls him Petros, which you're right, is the masculine form. But Jesus is not trying to show some theological fact here. He is simply following good Greek grammatical structure, because you cannot name a man male with a feminine name. And that is why Jesus changes the gender distinction from feminine to masculine when he's speaking to Peter. Also, too, it is commonly and almost universally accepted by Bible scholars that Jesus, when he was speaking with his apostles, did not speak Greek but spoke Aramaic. In Aramaic, there is no gender distinction. The word is kepha for rock, which is where we get our English word Cephas for Peter. And so Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are kepha, and upon this kepha I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So, very clearly, Jesus is not speaking of himself. He is not speaking of Peter's confession. The church is not built on confessions. It is built on confessors. And so he is saying, Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church. Many other things you said there that we could speak about, and hopefully we'll have the opportunity as time goes by, but I see that my time is now up.
All right. I appreciate that. Again, we wait just a second or two and make sure that you've got the watch over here reset. All right. Bill, I appreciate your willingness to have this discussion, and I always want to represent you accurately. As I said, I agree, we both agree that the Bible is authoritative. Our only point of disagreement is whether or not what the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church are authoritative or not, and that's what we're pointing out. Since we both agree on the authority of the Scriptures, then that's why I believe Bill has gone to the Scriptures, and that's why I've gone to the Scriptures, and what we're trying to do is to see if those traditions of the Roman Catholic Church are in agreement with what the Scriptures say. If the Scriptures are the Word of God, as Bill says that he affirms, and I affirm that, then the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, if they are authoritative also, then they must be in agreement with what we both agree in the Scriptures. Now, Bill has made a distinction between what he calls apostolic tradition and ecclesiastical tradition. I would make a distinction too. I believe the Bible speaks of the traditions that were given by the apostles. Those traditions were what were delivered to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were written down. The Apostle Paul specifically makes mention in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verses 4 and 5. The things that he wrote, he said, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We can read what was revealed to them, the truth. I'm surprised that Bill said that there is no progressive revelation. What we have here is ecclesiastical tradition is either it is from God, from the apostles, or it is from men. And Jesus specifically condemned the traditions of men. The clerical dress, the calling of men father, the traditions, the primacy of Peter, calling various individual saints instead of all Christians, such as 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 says. There are a number of things. Having a particular individual that is identified as a priest, as an intermediary, which is contrary to the Scriptures of the Apostle Peter, who wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verses 5 and 9, when he was writing to Christians, that you are a holy priesthood. And yet in the Roman Catholic Church, if you want to call it ecclesiastical tradition, traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, whatever you call it, it's contrary to the Scripture. They have a separate priesthood, not a priesthood of all those who are Christians. Now, whatever you call it, progressive revelation, what we have is we either have it from the Jesus Christ and the apostles as the Word of God that is written down in Scripture, that is contained to us the truth, or we have the traditions of men. Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If ecclesiastical tradition, it comes from men, then Jesus condemns it as it nullifies the Word of God. And the passage that I'm referring to is in Matthew 15 and verse 9. The same problem that we have today with Roman Catholicism was a problem that Jesus faced in the first century. The Pharisees came along and they had all sorts of traditions. They claimed, if you want to call them ecclesiastical, oral traditions. The fact is, Jesus says that those doctrines were the doctrines and commandments of men, and they nullified or rejected the commandment of God to keep your own tradition. That's Mark 7 and verse 9. What he mentioned as far as the matter of Peter, I'm glad he recognizes there is a distinction that is made in the Greek. He tries to say that, well, in the Aramaic there's no distinction, and Jesus possibly spoke in Aramaic. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter in verse 11 said, there is no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And yet, in the Roman Catholic Church, their tradition and interpretation of that passage is to try to suggest that Peter is the foundation, that Peter is the rock. If there was no distinction in the Aramaic, the Holy Spirit had Matthew, the apostle of Jesus Christ, make the distinction in the Greek text, which was what he wrote in, and what is given to us. And therefore, the argument falls. Well, we appreciate very much this time and opportunity. I'm checking the time here, and Chris is not so sure about the time. 25 seconds. Bill, I appreciate this discussion. We look forward. We're going to continue this discussion tomorrow. We'll have more time, but I think Bill's found out that 10 minutes and 4 minutes are not a lot of time. But we're glad for the time. We appreciate that you have tuned in. Come back tomorrow, and we're going to continue this discussion. Very interesting and important discussion on matters of religion. Thank you, and good day.